Great. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're the one who knows all things and sees all things. I pray for revelation today. Speak, Lord, and minister to us all today. In Jesus' name, help me to share what's on my heart and be led by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were to ask someone on the street what they think a Christian is, and you've probably seen those little videos, you know how they go up with a newsman and say, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? And they get all these different people. If you were to go up and ask people on the street what they think a Christian is, I bet you get some interesting replies, right? Things like, what do you think? Sort of trying to be good people. That's what Christians do. Maybe they think things like, Christians don't do this or don't do that. Yeah, that sort of stuff. Christians follow rules and they live a certain way. And I bet there'd be a lot of stuff about that, you know. Maybe helping little ladies across the street. You know, whatever it is they think Christians are. I think there's a lot of people out there who are really, really haven't quite understood the whole message that we carry that Jesus has brought to us. There's one word that we're going to focus on today that I believe is missing in the way people see us as Christians and in how we see ourselves. And that word is freedom. Can you say it?
Freedom.
Yeah. I remember years ago, I used to do all Phil always used to roll me up on Christmas Day. So I was like, here we go again. What am I going to say this Christmas? And so I remember there was a church's advertising, like it was called the Advertising UK Christian Church. And they put up this big poster and it had a picture, not of Jesus as the little baby in the nativity set, looking like a cute little baby. It had a picture of a revolutionary, quite a controversial revolutionary, as in the nativity set. And people were like, oh gosh, that's shocking, you know, because revolutionaries are always marked by violence, aren't they? And, you know, it can, you know, and people suffered under revolutionaries. However, the point they were trying to make, this is what he said, a tasteless comparison. Most revolutionaries of the 21st century used violence to achieve their aims. But the guy who did the advertising said, Jesus' attitudes and behavior were revolutionary. He treated women with respect. He spent time with thieves, con men, prostitutes, and the disease-infected underclasses. He was defiant, yet loving. He was an outlaw, seen as a political agitator. This is Jesus, right? A man hunted and hated by authorities. He had a revolution. There's no doubt about it. He had a revolutionary message. His message was one of love, respect, and hope. Everything Jesus did was revolutionary. We think of it so differently these days. We wanted to contrast Jesus with the revolution of the 20th century to make people reconsider who Jesus really is. And then finally, he said, Tom Ambrose, the other guy who did it, the church doesn't exist to proclaim a list of thou shalt nots. It exists so that people will discover the love of God, of their neighbor, and through this shared quest, enjoy, love, and proclaim God's goodness. That it is the revolution we still need. Isn't that brilliant? I love it. It's amazing. And you know, the world doesn't see that side as often as they should. Isn't that right? And reading from Luke 4, where Jesus announced that he was the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy, Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I love that. This is like his revolutionary cry, isn't it? And, you know, this is what we carry and this is what we are to live in. And today we're going to have a little peek into, I won't be long because you're all thinking about eating cakes and running around in the grass. But let's just think about this for a moment. We're going to look in, if you turn your Bibles, we don't often do that, if you'd like to John 4. We're going to focus in on a story that you probably know very well, but I'm believing that God will reveal some things in that to us today that will help us to see the freedom that we have in Christ. You ready? Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, so John 4, we're starting at verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Okay, this is a bit we're looking at, the well. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. I think he sat on the edge of the well because they had a big, large brick encasing on these wells. It was about the sixth hour. So this, we're talking about the middle of the day, okay? And I love this. We know the background for this. Many of you know this, that, you know, Middle Eastern women would avoid the heat of the day. It's hot there. It's not like this cold, rainy July that we have for summer here that is an excuse for summer. You know, they had to go to the well early in the morning and in the evening. And they had to go with other women. So we know this woman there, hanging out of the well, getting her water at midday. Clearly something was wrong. She was clearly a bit of an outcast, had a bad reputation. So we know that if you read into, you know your history, you'll know that. It says, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, Middle Eastern wells didn't have buckets. So I always picture a well as like that little English well with the little buckety thing that goes up and down, don't you? It wasn't like that. You had to bring your own bucket, okay? And what I'm wondering is, I'm thinking about this, okay? It may not be 100%, you know, what happened, but I'm wondering why Jesus didn't have a bucket. Like his disciples left him out there with no bucket, because why would he have asked the woman for a drink if he had his own bucket? Jesus had a plan, right? He had a plan to meet this woman. And I love it. He had a plan to meet someone who was an outcast, someone with a bad reputation, someone from the wrong social set. He had a plan to meet with her and change her life and see others change her. I love that. You know, he wasn't someone who went around thinking about his reputation all the time. You know, most leaders these days, they go around and they kiss the baby's head when people are watching. You know, they go and they shake hands with that person because they want the photo op. This is not that kind of leader. Isn't that wonderful? The leader we follow is one who's not there trying to get approval from others. He's on God's agenda. That's a special kind of leader, isn't it? So it wasn't just random. And I love it when we look at this. We need to always remember that Jesus had a plan for you. He was chasing you down. I don't know how long you've been a Christian for. Some probably 100 years. I don't know how old. But, you know, it's like maybe some 5 minutes. It doesn't matter. We're all saved by grace. Isn't that right? And there was a time in your life when you didn't really know that. Yes, you may have been brought up in a Christian family, but you made your own choice at some point, didn't you? Yeah? So you may have, you know, there's a point, right, where we have to see God was pursuing us. And remember that you were one. If you were the one, remember, he goes off and gets the one, leaves the 99 to get the one. That makes me cry when I read that. It's like, oh my God. There's billions of people on this earth, billions of people on this earth. And yet he looked and he saw you and he wanted you. I think that is awesome. Just think about that for a moment. You know, I was driving in my car the other day on the way to work with all my wonderful chaplain friends. So this is making me a bit emotional. And I was on the M4 and I was like thinking, my God, I'm tired. I'm tired of the controversy. I'm tired of all the, you know, you work in a secular environment. It's quite hard, isn't it? And there's backlash and there's this and there's that and this motive and that motive and da, 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 and you're tiptoeing around with God, you know. And it's like, you know, and I was there and I just remember suddenly Amazing Grace came on and I started singing, and I tell you, you probably have this moment. I was crying, I couldn't see, I was laughing. It was wonderful. Such a surprise at 7:15 in the morning. It's not what I was expecting, you know? I was trying to dodge trucks and things. And, you know, it reminded me that all those years ago, see, I was walking along the road, and Jesus came and met with me. And when I was trying to make my decision which way, brought up, you know, as a nominal Christian, I was making my decision. And I found myself singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. And I didn't even know that song. I was thinking, why am I singing this? And as I sang, and now I see light just came to me, and I just, one of those Damascus Road experiences, and I just knew who Jesus was more than ever before. And it was just this sense in which, you know, we need to draw from the wells of our salvation every single day if we can. Regularly, right? Remember those moments. Remember what you would have been. Remember who you could have been, right? If Jesus didn't pursue you and chase you down. You know, there's that book, God Chases, but he's chasing us a lot more than we're chasing him. Isn't that right? And that's the thing. And we can live free from negative emotions. We can live free from the ups and the downs. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know about you, but some days I wake up and I'm feeling a bit cross because I might have a neck ache, or I'm tired, or the dog jumped up at 4 a.m. and I never got back to sleep because he was going woo, 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 you know, outside the door, and then scratch, scratch. Oh my gosh. And you just like, there are days when you just feel low, isn't that right? And you know, I might seem happy, but I get sad too. But you know, one thing that happens is joy always comes in the morning, isn't that right? And it's so, so true. Like even the darkest night, you think of the darkest night you've ever been in, the sun always rises, isn't that right? And God always breaks in, and that's the thing. And I love it when it says, blessed are those, Psalm 84, verse 1, one of my favorites, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Do you know what blessed means? Blessed means more than happy. It means supremely well. Isn't that amazing? So we are supremely well when we allow ourselves to go into worship with God and we get our recentering. You know, on that map, you keep after pressing recenter. I don't know about you, when I'm trying to find a street somewhere, when I'm walking in a city, recentering, I don't know where I am. I'm going upwards and backwards, but upside down, the wrong direction. Yes, definitely. Phil knows where we are always, don't you? No, but you know, I love it that Jesus wanted this lady. I love it that he had, you know, he needed something from her. I mean, this is bizarre, isn't it? The God of the universe needed something from this woman at the well. Just like he needs something from you. He needs something from us. Did you know that? He needs something from you. He needs you to be you. Yeah? That's the most powerful thing you can be. You can be you. The God version of you, right? The version of you that God is working with and that you're walking with, right? That's amazing. Never think you're not important. Never think, you know, you don't have something to give. Everyone does. Isn't that right? And I know some of you know this, but you just need to know it inside your heart of hearts. Verse 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And we know this, that, you know, for hundreds of years, there was this terrible, you know, taboo between the two, the Jew and the Samaritan. There was all this rivalry, there was all this discord. It would have been really quite shocking, him talking to her. We don't kind of get that in this day and age. You know, Jesus, a Jew, intentionally sought to talk to the other side. I love it. No one, we should never look down on anyone, should we? Amen. And, you know, Jesus ignored that. And even the taboo of talking to a woman, you know, I mean, we don't get this now. Even making eye contact with a woman was bad back then. And yet he sat and spoke to this woman. What does that tell you about our God? What does that tell you about how we can be? And, you know, with him, there's no inferiority. We can live free as Christians from worldly prejudice. Isn't that amazing? We can live free and not be prejudiced. And I remember, you know, looking at, you know, gently. I remember at Bible school, there were a lot of the young girls I was with. They were looking into Christian feminist writings. And I told Phil, oh, we're all doing Christian feminism. And Phil was slightly worried because we were about to get engaged. He's wondering whether he was, you know, marrying this woman who was going to go around burning everything in the house. I don't know what his perception was. But And I said to him, he said to me something really good, Phil. I'll give you this one, right? I'll tell a joke about you later. He said, if you follow Jesus, you don't really need to be a feminist. And I went, oh, okay, now that, no one's ever said that to me before. And, you know, my great-grandmother, she was a suffragette, you know. I'm like, what? And then looking into Jesus' values, it set me on a path to think about the one who loves women, who honours women. And I love it, in we can see it in Luke, verse 8, 1 to 3. It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, sorry about all the words, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So looking, you know, the more you look into what Jesus did, you see Jesus not only talking to women, you see them inviting him into his band of disciples. You see him allowing, you know, the first person to announce his resurrection to be a woman. Wow, this is great. He was financed by women. Some of them traveled with him. And this is wonderful. I don't need to be a feminist. Okay, Phil, I get it. I get it. Okay. So it's that. It's such a place of freedom, though, isn't it? You know, often the world thinks that being Christians mean that, you know, there's some quirky thing there where when women don't live free, women are held back, women can't be this, can't be that. It's not true, is it? Jesus exhorts women. Jesus loves women. So if you're a woman today, remember that. Yeah? Sorry, guys. Look, that's taken for granted. You see it every day of your lives. Living free from the control of worldly values of success. I love this bit here. I don't know which scripture I'm referring to. Oh, this one here. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, do you give me a drink? You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I love that. Living water. This is what Jesus gives us. Living water. And I love it. The whole way through, there's a contrast. Disciples are talking about bread. And he's saying, no, I have food that you don't know of. She wants water. No, I have living water. There's all this contrast going on, aren't there, to do with the natural and the spiritual. And how, you know, when we live beyond what we can taste, touch, see, and feel, we'll live in another realm of enjoyment of life. Isn't that right? It's another realm of fulfillment you cannot get anywhere else. Isn't that right? And we're living free from the control of worldly value. Gosh, I better hurry up. I'm hurrying. Worldly value of success. So, you know, in the world, it says, if it feels good, do it, right? That's been happening since the 60s, all the flower power, you know. We all think we're free. Do you think those hippies were free? I think there was a lot of sadness, a lot of mess, a lot of drug overdoses, a lot of disease that came. You know, I'm not really sure they kind of were free. And, you know, the world teaches us to imitate. It says what success is like. Isn't that right? So you are successful if you look like this, you wear this, you have this item, you have this job, you have these 2.5 kids, you have this, 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 this. You know, it's like all these things. Well, hold on a minute. Who said that? Did Jesus say that to me, that that's what my success looks like? He didn't, did he? And that's where we can break free. If you're living under something now with somebody or something has made you feel that you are just less than others because you haven't got this, you're not doing that, you're not in this kind of relationship, whatever it is that's hanging over you, that tells you you're not up to it. You know, God doesn't love you as much as he loves that person because look at them, they got everything. Trust me, no one has everything. And you know, it's this sense, isn't it, that the devil tries to stir up insecurity in Christians, you know, stirring up, you know, dissatisfaction in Christians. And yet, you know, it's because we have so much freedom. He wants to deceive us. You know, I talk to the teens a lot about how, I don't know how many here, I can't, they're all sleeping in. But teens, I talk to them about how, look, you're looking at your friends doing this and doing that. It's not I can't. It's I don't have to do that rubbish that the other people are doing that's messing them up, because I'm worth something. I'm significant to God and I'm valuable. So I'm not going to do that mess. God has a plan. And when you come at things in that way, that God has a plan for you, you don't get drawn into muck and sin and mess. You're able to go, no, don't need that in my life. I want God's way. That's a much better way. And, you know, it's this whole thing, you know, have teenage youth addictions, violence, all the knife crime, mental health issues soaring. You see it over and over again. The youth today are disillusioned. And that's because they haven't been shown what it looks like to live in the destiny of God. Isn't that right? And we know that divine purpose is etched right in the heart of every single human being. Isn't that right? It's like he's got our hearts and he's gone, that one there. You know how you look at DNA and everyone's doing their DNA tests and I'm 40% this and 20% that and all these different nationalities. Right in the core of your DNA is God's plan. Isn't it? Right in there. It's written there. And if only we could uncover that and live by that, we'd be a lot more happy. Isn't that right? Rather than what perhaps our relatives want from us, perhaps our friends, perhaps society wants from us. What's it saying there about me? That's where I'm going to find fulfillment. Isn't that right, Sarah? Yeah. Okay. Speeding along. So we're not living for that. You know that unholy trinity? Do you know that one? Me, myself, and I. So we're free from the holy trinity of me, myself, and I. We're free to live for Jesus. I love this quote. I don't know what you think of Mother Teresa. It's fine if you don't like her. I'm just going to read this. There's a former US Senator, Mark Hatfield, and he went to visit her in Calcutta. And he visited the House of Dying where she worked with sick children. They cared for lepers, people in their last days in the dispensary. And the poor would line up and she would help the ones who were dying and no one wanted with her, obviously with a great number of people helping her. And he was watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing them. And he said to her, the senator said to her, "How can you bear the load without being crushed beneath it?" he asked. And Mother Teresa replied, "My dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful." Yeah. Isn't that amazing? I love it. So, you know, we are called to be faithful to that. Look inside your DNA to that. And if you follow that, you're a success. Doesn't matter what car you drive. Doesn't matter what job you have. Doesn't matter how many kids you have. Doesn't matter what clothes you have. Doesn't matter. I don't know. What are the other things? Who knows? Big hair. That's what I always wanted. Big hair. Doesn't matter if you don't have any of those things. You have it. You have success with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So every single person here, every young person can be a success. You are a success when you're faithful to Jesus and the plan he has for you. Wow. That's so liberating, isn't it? So there was a Samaritan woman offered this wonderful living water. We're reminded that, you know, we're not here on a positive thinking message today. It's not about positive thinking, it's not about mindfulness. It's it's about drinking that living water daily. Isn't that right? Drinking of that water. Ephesians 5:18 says what? Be filled and 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 be filled. Never stop drinking. Yeah? Living water. Okay, verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" We know how it goes on. She goes on and asks him about how, their father Jacob gave the well. And then Jesus says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But that water shall give him and become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And then you notice that he's talking all about living water, drawing her. It's interesting how you can talk to her. I did this a lot when I was talking to people on the streets. I did a lot of outreach teams on the streets, and we would give words of knowledge for people. We give them a taste of who God was. And then they go, "So who are you people?" We go, "Oh, well, we're Christians. I've never met a Christian like you before." And it was like, we were giving them, you know, a taste of God. And it's like, and we didn't go and say, "You repent, you all of you sinners on the high street." You know, we went and showed them the love of God and showed them a taste of God. And then we told them about Jesus. Don't worry about that. I was kind of trying to do my stuff like this. So he's offered her the water. He's got her attention. She's thinking, "I'm really thirsty. I've been drinking from the wrong well. Yeah, I've been going and trying to satisfy myself with all these husbands and this and that. Hasn't worked." He's talking about something else. This has got my attention. Yeah. Finally, he says to her, "Go call your husband. Come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Yeah, you haven't. You've had five, and the one you're with now isn't your husband." And he's like, he gently said, "Come on, I know where you're at." Yeah? That probably sounds quite, you know, blunt, but actually he was just saying, "Come on, I know where you're at. I know it." He had a plan. And then she says to him, "I perceive you're a prophet," and she tries to go off on a red herring about worshipping on different mountains and, you know, and all about the Jews, how they worship and how we worship differently. And then finally he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And he broke through all her little red herring uncomfortable conversation and just spoke truth into her life. And when the spirit of truth is behind something and it's delivered in that way, it breaks in, doesn't it? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. "Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Galatians 5:1. You know, Jesus was saying, "Come on, we don't need that man-made religion you're talking about there. We want the real thing." Isn't that right? We want real relationship. That's what the people are looking for out there. They're looking for the real. Kids are looking for the real. Isn't that right? You're saying, "I'm desperate to reach my family." Be the real and give them the real. Isn't that right? And, you know, man-made religion reduces Christianity to a bunch of rules and regulations. It's like one rule after another, they used to say, the Pharisee said, "You can't heal on the Sabbath." And Jesus went, "Okay, I'm going to heal seven times on the Sabbath." This is what I love. It's like, he just went, "No way. These people are more important than your rule." Yeah. Isn't that right? People are important to Jesus. What's the greatest treasure on this earth? It's not some pink diamond, you know, Saudi or somewhere? Some giant pink diamond. The greatest treasures on earth are what? People. Isn't that wonderful? So every day we can not only treasure ourselves, but have the joy of being with the greatest treasures on earth. That is amazing. Okay, moving along swiftly. Verse 25, Jesus said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And then Jesus finally, as I said, he didn't say it right at the start. You know, it's like you don't go up to someone and go, "I am a Christian from the local church and I am here to tell you about Jesus. And now you must listen to the Romans Road." No, he did all that. He gave her a taste. He spoke into her life. He gave her a word of knowledge. He showed her he cared about her. And then he said, "Hey, you know what? I'm the Christ." You can see the order of things. It's quite interesting, isn't it? And so we're living free. We're living free. We're living free from the condemnation of sin and death. And if there's anyone out there watching today and you don't know where you're going, Jesus says to you, "I have set you free from the law of sin and death," and you're welcome to come to him anytime, any place. He's waiting for you. Isn't that right? Humanity's greatest enemy, death. Greatest problem. Jesus said, "Be free from that." Wow. You know, every week as a chaplain, I have the privilege of sitting with people who are dying. This is very precious. I'm not even sure I can talk about it. But just a short thing. When I say Psalm 23 with someone who really knows the Lord, or even is just thinking about knowing the Lord, I see the presence of God on their face. I see a little tear come. It's just, oh my God. You know, it's that free, how amazing. We don't know because we're walking around every day well, the freedom we have from death And that's not hanging over us every day out there. People out there are terrified. They really are. They're terrified of dying. But you don't need to be afraid of dying, because for us as Christians, life is victory and freedom, and death is victory and freedom, isn't it? Wow, come on. We don't live like this, do we? We need to remind ourselves. Isn't that right? So here we go. Okay, let's laugh again. Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled, and he talked that he was talking to a woman. And he said, "What do you seek? And why are you talking to her?" That's so offensive, isn't it? Why are you talking to... Oh, sorry, I'm not pointing at you. To her. I'm looking for somewhere to point. Then I realised it was a girl. And I'm not going to point at man either. Anyway, why are you talking to her? And it's like, my gosh. It's like, you know, so this is so true. Imagine, like, if the Samaritan woman had been some of the people who have encountered Christians today, and they're like, "You're all a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with you religious people." I've heard that, right? It's because somebody's hurt them somewhere, yeah? Maybe they've made them feel like, you know, those disciples could have, like, at that point, the Samaritan woman could have gone, "Well, that's it. I'm done with you, Jesus, and these horrible disciples. You're all horrible." She could have marched off down, but she stayed, didn't she? And she found a place of forgiveness to them somehow at that point. I don't know how it was. Interesting, isn't it? So we're living free from the rubbish what other people think of us, okay? Isn't that right? We're living free from the other people's opinions, other people's moods. You know, you can, some people you work with, right? Or you're in your family, right? You go to their house and they're like, just not happy and cross. And you're like, what the heck did I do? You know, and it's like, people can control you with their moods. Isn't that right? People can be happy one day and cross the next. And you're thinking, oh, I'm walking a tightrope here. And it's like, we want to live free from that. Isn't that right? We cannot live under the control of others. We need to live under the control of who God says we are and his opinion of us. Look, if people are being small-minded, don't be small-minded. If people are being critical of you or of others, you don't have to go there. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's like we've got to rise above it. As Christians, we can be the one. I have heard the most, I won't say where I was working, somewhere else. Horrible gossip. Like someone would go out the room and they'd be like, "Oh, and you know what she wrote on her thing? And oh, she didn't send that email. And he didn't, you know, he's not going to get the promotion." All this stuff. And I was like, oh my gosh, they're really mean. And I was like in shock. And it's like, no, you know, I'm not going to enter into that. I'm going to be free from having to put other people down and talk about other people behind their back, because I know who God says I am. You see, all that stuff comes out of insecurity, doesn't it? When you don't know who God's called you to be or who you are in Christ, you function out of insecurity, and you function out of nastiness, and you function out of brokenness. And it's, we want to live free from that. Isn't that right? And if people see us in the office being the one that goes, "Hey, can I make you a cup of tea?" to the person who was just tried to do a double backhander on you with the boss, you're like, "Here's a cup of tea. Jesus, help me." Yeah. How many sugars? I won't put anything in it. I'll just put the sugar in, you know. And it's, yeah, we're not perfect. You don't feel like doing it, do you? But when you do it, wow, it's good. It's fun, huh? It's really fun to bless those who hurt you. And if you get blessed today by someone, don't assume that. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine? Yeah. Okay. Nearly there, last couple of scriptures. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, at that point, I don't think she was going, "I don't think he's the Christ." I think she was sort of going, "Do you want to come and have a look?" Yeah? That's how I read it. And, you know, this woman was able to just let go. She was able to let go of who she thought, you know, imagine how scary that would have been. She's like the sinful woman of the city going in and going, "Right, I'm going to preach a message to all these men and all these people." Wow, that must have been scary. Don't you think? It's like they looked down on her. They despised her. The women hated her. Yeah, and yet somehow she was able to get over her past wrong. So many people, as I remember, this girl came up to me and said, 5 years ago, did you say this about me? Oh my gosh, I can't remember 5 years ago. No, I didn't. And you've been angry at me for 5 years. I wish you came to me then, you know. And bizarre, isn't it? We can keep short accounts with one another. That means that we can all live in wonderful, wonderful fellowship. We're all going to hurt each other. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to do the wrong thing. We're going to mess up. I mean, forgiveness isn't cheap, so we don't just do that lightly. But we're all going to make messes here and there, right? That's what family is, yeah? But you forgive. Not because anyone deserves it or you deserve it, because practicing that lifestyle forgiveness that this woman learned when she had to face that city that despised her, she learned that. We can learn that, yeah? We make a choice and the feeling comes afterwards. Isn't that right? Yes. You know, half the time when you think somebody has hurt you and, you know, I should go and tell them what they've done. Well, actually, half the time they don't even know they've done it. So just don't ever expect an apology because they probably didn't even mean to. Do you know what I mean? It's just like we've got to say no. Forgiveness is like the heart of Christianity, isn't it? If we could practice forgiveness more often and live not letting the sun go down on our anger, how much more freedom would we have in our hearts and in our friendships? And you're just free to be friends with everybody, right? That's fantastic. Okay, so where are we up to? Okay, yeah, nearly there. So she had to go back, and then verse 30, then they went out to the city and came to him. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the word the woman testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. So they really meant it. It wasn't like an emotional decision. And Jesus stayed with these people. Wow, this is unheard of. For 2 days. And many more believed. So she started something. Wow. Sometimes you're just called to do one thing and you don't even see result. But just wait. Because if you're faithful and you do what God shows you to do in that one thing, the other things can happen afterwards, right? Sometimes we're just seed sowers. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I love it. It's just, you know, who would have chosen this woman? You know, the first female preacher in the New Testament. Wow. John 4. Exciting stuff, isn't it? You know, so who would choose us? God. He chose you. He loves you, has a plan for you. Every time you feel like you're coming under something that's pulling you down, pulling you away from God, maybe away from fellowship, maybe away from the light, remember who he says you are. Remember that DNA. Remember the one who sought you out like he sought out that Samaritan woman. Wasn't because she was worth anything or wonderful, well-behaved lady. No. He chose her just as he chose each and every one of us. I find that beautiful. And I just pray, let's pray. Father, I thank you that today you love every single one of us. Every single one has a destiny from you. Everyone has that divine purpose etched on their heart. May we live in the freedom of forgiveness every day. May we never let the sun go down on our anger. May we live in the knowledge of who you've called us to be. May we be faithful, not successful. May we choose faithfulness. We're free in you, Jesus. Help us to share this freedom with a world that needs to know the freedom we have. In Jesus' name, amen.